And we just offer ourselves afresh to you this morning. Body, soul, and spirit. And Father, I offer up what I've prepared this morning and pray that you'll take these words and just use them to your glory. In the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. So, following on from what I was talking about with the children about how we might know all about God, but how we have to have that personal revelation of Jesus. And do we really know him? Do we really know him in our hearts this morning? You know, Paul knew all about God. And he thought he did, anyway. And he met him in that very, very personal way on the road to Damascus. The other two on the road to Emmaus, they knew Jesus as a personal friend. They were his disciples. They'd walked with him. They'd heard him teaching. They'd followed him. And then he was dead. And their lives were totally devastated. Until they had that encounter with him on the road to Emmaus, and they knew him in a completely different way. They knew him as the Lord who was never, ever going to leave them, even though they couldn't see him. So two very different meetings with Christ. Paul's was a very dramatic conversion. The other two on the road to Emmaus, it was a less dramatic conversion, but it was a conversion nonetheless. Each met Jesus on a personal level. And that's what we have to do. Three questions arise from this. And I want to base my talk on these three questions. One from Paul, two from Jesus. Who are you, Lord? Is the question that Paul asked Jesus. And then the two from Jesus. Who do you say that I am? And do you love me? So first of all, Paul was going to persecute the followers of the way, as the early believers were called. He'd been brought up as a very strict Jew in the Pharisaic tradition. He knew all the law. He followed the law to the letter. He followed all the very strict moral code and so on. And he thought he was doing absolutely the right thing by trying to root out this new sect, as he thought it was. But when Jesus met him in that burning light on the road to Damascus, it was as though there was a light turned on in his head too. And he recognized something different immediately, because if you realize and you read that question, he says, who are you, Lord? He's recognized that something, there's someone big that's speaking to him there. It's exactly the same question, really, or at least the same recognition that Peter had. Do you remember in the very, very early days when Peter and his friends had been out fishing all night and they hadn't caught a thing? And they saw Jesus on the shore and he said, have you caught anything? It's one question you should never ask a fisherman, isn't it? And they said, no. So he said, well, put the nets out on the other side of the boat. That was breaking tradition, because I understand that they always only fished out of one side of the boat. And so Jesus was telling them, break the tradition, put the nets in on the other side of the boat. And they caught this enormous catch. And Peter said, immediately, get away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. He recognized something in Jesus, and exactly the same thing happened. Who are you, Lord? It was Paul's question. Jesus' response to Paul was, get away from me, was I am Jesus whom you persecute. Paul had heard Stephen, not very long before, but he'd heard him giving testimony to Jesus. He'd heard him talking all about the prophecies of Jesus in the Old Testament. He'd heard him speaking about the stories from Genesis. He'd heard him speaking about Moses. He'd heard him speaking about Joseph. All the stories of the prophets, all of whom pointed to Jesus and all of whom were persecuted in their different ways. And Stephen accused the Sanhedrin of doing exactly the same thing to Jesus. The same Jesus, the righteous one. And it says Saul was angry and he persecuted the church with violence and cruelty. But you know, I wonder if some of that wasn't a sort of a doubt going on in his mind. He'd seen Stephen die a most horrible death. Just imagine being stoned to death. Think of those stones thudding into your body until you're dead. Horrendous death. And yet Stephen died with joy. And he died seeing Jesus. Paul watched all of that and he knew that there was something different about Stephen. I think he was disturbed. And I think some of the anger that was going on in him was because he was disturbed in his spirit. You know, we don't like to admit that we're wrong, do we? None of us. And Paul was so right. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees and he got it all right. Until that moment when he met the living Lord. The two on the road to Emmaus, they were met by the resurrected Lord, although they didn't recognize him. But, you know, Jesus was teaching them through the scriptures that were so familiar to them. He picked out all the prophecies in the Old Testament that they all knew. They were good Jews. They'd read their scriptures. They knew their scriptures. And Jesus was picking out all the prophecies that pointed to him. And you know, there are people who like to say, well, I'm a New Testament Christian. I don't need the Old. We do. We neglect the Old Testament at our peril. We need to look to see at the prophecies. It's full of Jesus, the Old Testament. And we need to look to see those prophecies all pointing towards Jesus and to see how he fulfilled them when he came to be. Well, he fulfilled a lot of them. There are still some waiting to be fulfilled, which he will fulfill when he comes again. When Jesus responded to Saul, "I am Jesus whom you persecute," those lights went on in Paul's head. Who else could speak to him in such a dramatic way? You know, who else would know that he was trying to wipe out the church apart from those people who were walking on the road with him? And it certainly wasn't them who cried out from heaven. He knew that. Who else could suddenly cause Paul to go blind all of a sudden? He knew without a shadow of a doubt that it must have been the Messiah, Mashiach, the Anointed One. You know, there's so much in a Hebrew name, and I think we miss calling Jesus by his English name instead of by his Hebrew name. Yeshua means the God who saves. Jesus is just a name. But when we call him Yeshua, it means the Lord who saves. Yeshua HaMashiach, the Lord who saves, the Anointed One. And that's what Saul would have said. He would have recognized, you are the Lord, you are Yeshua, the Lord who saves. He spent the next 3 days trying to make sense of what had happened to him. And until that moment when Ananias came in amazing obedience to pray with him. I love the obedience of Ananias, don't you? What courage for that man. He knew all about Paul. He knew what a terrible man he was. He knew that Paul was the one who was going around persecuting Christians. And yet, when God spoke into his heart and he said, you go because I've chosen this man, he went straight away. And as he prayed for Saul, he said, "Brother Saul," he called him brother. And Saul's eyes were opened. So some of you today, are you questioning, who are you, Lord? Who is this Jesus I'm supposed to be believing in and following? I suggest that one of the lovely ways of getting to know Jesus is to look at the I ams in John's Gospel. I am the bread of life in John chapter 6, verse 48. The one whose word is life to us. The word goes out and it brings healing. The word is truth. When Jesus speaks to the woman at the well, and the disciples have gone off, they've gone to get food for him because he was hungry. But when they come back, he says he's not hungry anymore because I've got bread that you don't know anything about. The bread is doing the will of the Father. And it's quite interesting to know that he refused the food then, and it was almost as though he went on a fast. Because what happened in the next few days, he went into the village into Samaria, and he spent 2 days in that village, and many people came to believe in him. I wonder if he was fasting through that time. He was doing the will of the Father. You know, fasting is a powerful weapon in our prayer box. And Jesus' words, their life, their food for us. I am the light of the world, he said in John chapter 8, verse 12. You know, Jesus always chooses his moments really well. And this moment was at the Feast of Tabernacles. And at the end of the Feast of Tabernacles, they had two enormous lampstands, huge lampstands, which towered high above the whole city of Jerusalem. And on top of these lampstands, they had enormous holders, and they filled them with oil, and they used to burn the discarded priestly garments as the wick. They'd use those, and those would be burned. And can you imagine, there was no light pollution anywhere. Everything else would have been totally dark. But they'd burn these enormous lamps over the whole city of Jerusalem. They must have been seen for miles and miles and miles. And yet Jesus is saying, don't look at those lights. Look at me. I'm the light of the world. What a picture. What a picture. He's saying, I'm the light of the world. And how much we need his light in this dark world of ours today. It's getting darker and darker, isn't it? I am the good shepherd. We all know and love that one, don't we, in John chapter 10, verse 10. Jesus uses the Feast of Dedication to make that pronouncement. In effect, dedicating himself to looking after the flock. And, you know, we know the care that shepherds take of their flocks. We've seen just in these last awful weeks when areas of Cumbria, where I live, and the Isle of Man and the Isle of Arran, where they've been absolutely devastated. Some farmers have lost a third of their flocks, buried in 10-foot snowdrifts. And you see these farmers who wait all year for this sort of fruition of all their hard work, you know, the birth of the lambs. I'm so blessed. We've got a field just opposite my front door, which is full of lambs at the moment. Thankfully, in our area, we haven't been suffering. But the farmer comes up every day to look after the sheep, to look at them, to check them over. But you see some of the farmers who've lost their lambs and the pain that it's caused them. You know, these great, tough farmers weeping because they've lost their flocks. And Jesus weeps over his flock when they go astray. He longs to gather us, to gather the lambs in his arms, to hold us, to look after us, to tend us. In Ezekiel chapter 34, the prophet speaks of the good shepherd who will come and will look after the flocks. And here is Jesus saying, I am the good shepherd. I'm dedicating myself to the flocks here. I will look after them. It's me the prophet's talking about. I am the resurrection and the life. He says this to Martha at the death of Lazarus. And Jesus knew that he was going to raise Lazarus to prove that he had power over death. And you know, the Jews believed that once a person died, the spirit hovered over them for 4 days. But after that, the spirit moved and went. And there was no chance of the spirit returning to the body. That's why Jesus waited for 4 days before he came and he raised Lazarus, just to prove that he has the power over death. He came to bring us eternal life. And we can have that eternal life living within us today, now. And our souls and our spirits will never, never die. This body is a bit like a suitcase. That's going to sort of perish and fade away. But our souls and our spirits are going to live on. And we can have that eternal life in Jesus today. Then he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus is the only way to the Father. He completes that statement by saying, nobody comes to the Father except through me. It's always a bit of a contentious saying, isn't it? Oh, the people will say today, oh, there are lots of other ways to come to God. No. Jesus says, I am the only way. You have to come through me. And as we were singing just earlier on, the power of the cross is that he has broken through, he's broken the barriers, and we can come into that place, into that relationship, the personal relationship with God, through the power of the cross. He's opened the way for us to come. But we need to take that step of repentance. It's no good just saying, oh yes, I believe in Jesus. We've got to make him Lord. Is he Lord in our lives? Have we recognized our need of a saviour? Have we recognized how utterly sinful we are and how we can never, ever, ever be good enough for God? Never. The only way we can ever be able to approach God is by wearing the robe of righteousness, which Jesus will put round our shoulders when we receive him as Lord. I am the true vine. That's in John chapter 15, verse 1. You know, vines are treated fairly ruthlessly each year. If you see them in the winter time, when they're bare, they're clipped right back to the main stem. And if we think of Jesus as the main stem, and we're cut right back to the stem, we get pruned. And pruning means dealing with all the sin. Dealing with all the gubbins in our lives, you know, all the things that get in the way of our relationship with God. All the things that he doesn't like. But why does he do that? It's so that we'll produce better fruit. You know, if the vineyard owners just let the vines run wild, well, they'd get grapes, but they wouldn't be much good. They wouldn't be prime vintages. They have to go through the pruning process so that they produce the very best grapes. And that's what God wants. So when we first come to faith, it's right that we should question, who are you, Lord? We need to get to know our Jesus. We need to get to know the one that we're choosing to follow. But then, one day, he will ask us the next question. Who do you say that I am? You know, when that happened, they were walking along the road, Jesus and his disciples, And he said, who do people say that I am? And they said, well, some say you're Elijah, some say you're John the Baptist. Some... Yes, he said, but you, who do you say that I am? And that was the moment when Peter had that amazing revelation from God. And it's one of those moments that, as you read it, the hairs on the back of your neck stand up. Have you got an imagination? You are the Christ. You are the anointed one of God, and I'm standing right next to you. How amazing is that? Standing next to God? Isn't that exciting? That revelation. You're God. You're here. You're with me. I can see you. I can touch you. You're my mate. But he asks us that. Who do you say that I am? Do you recognize Jesus as God? Your God. The one who is here with us right now. You know, we need to recognize him as Lord of all of our lives, not just part of our lives. It's said, if he's not Lord of all, then he's not Lord at all. So often we give ourselves until he begins to challenge us. You know, we're a little bit like a house. And if you imagine yourself as a house and you've got a nice tidy front parlour and you say, it's all right, Jesus, you can come into the front parlour, that's fine. It's all neat, nice and neat and tidy, but please don't go under the stairs. And whatever you do, please don't go up into the attic because they're a real mess. But do you know those are the areas that Jesus wants to get into? Because he makes a much, much better job of doing the tidying up than we can ever do. He wants to get into those messes. He wants to get into the places that we'd much prefer we kept to ourselves. See, he knows us better than we know ourselves. And he wants to get into the places that we struggle in, into the pain, into the hurt, just to bring us peace. Because that's what he came for. That's why he died on the cross. And you know, I think it must grieve him so much when we go around and we carry all the baggage and all the rubbish in our lives because we don't take it to him. You know, it's as though we carry it all and we dump it at the cross and we say, thank you, Lord, for dying on the cross for me. And then we pick it all up again and carry it off with us. He wants us to take it and leave it. To allow him to come into that mess and set us free. And finally, maybe after we've been following Jesus for a little while, he will say to us, do you love me? Jesus asked Peter that question 3 times. We know the story, don't we? It happened on the lakeside at the end of John's Gospel. After all the tumult of the crucifixion, but first of all, Peter's denial of Christ. You know, Peter had said only a few days before, he'd said, I will never leave you. I will never desert you. And Jesus looked at him and he said, before the cock has crowed, you will have denied me 3 times. And Peter said, no, no, if all the others run away, I will never desert you. I will stay with you. But we know what happened. We know that when the crunch came, when Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, that Peter ran. You know, he's a brave guy. And I think that had Jesus drawn a sword and chosen to fight his way out, Peter would quite probably have fought to the death with Jesus. What he didn't understand was that Jesus allowed himself to be taken and bound and led away. That was beyond his comprehension. He couldn't understand it. And all that great strength just flooded away. And Peter had to get to the point of knowing Peter as Jesus knew Peter. See, Peter thought he was a brave man, and Peter thought he would be able to do everything in his own strength. And then he suddenly realized, through this denial of Jesus, that he couldn't do things in his own strength, that he needed Jesus. And we know the scene by the fire when he was challenged on three different occasions. You're one of his disciples, you're one of his followers. And each time he said, no, I'm not. And it ended by saying that he swore at the people who were challenging him. No, I'm not one of his followers. And then he heard that awful sound of the cock crowing. And Jesus turned round and looked at him. What was in that look? I believe it was a look of deep compassion. I think Jesus looked at him and he said, right, now you know Peter as I know Peter. Now you've recognized your own weaknesses, and now I can work with you. But then he got to this place on the lakeside and he looked at Jesus, at Peter, and he said, do you love me? Now, Peter loved Jesus as a friend. Any one of us would have loved Jesus as a friend. He was kind, he was loving, he was everything that we would love to have as a friend. But it means much more than that. Much more than that. And I was deeply challenged by reading something in Oswald Chambers, My Utmost for His Highest. And I want to share it with you because it's a really powerful thing. Just think as I'm reading it. Jesus' response to this piercing question is considerably different from the bold defiance he exhibited only a few days before when he declared, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. Our natural individuality, or our natural self, boldly speaks out and declares its feelings. But the true love within our inner spiritual self can only be discovered by experiencing the hurt of this question of Jesus Christ. Peter loved Jesus in the way that any natural man loves a good person. Yet that is nothing but emotional love. Sorry, lost my place. It's gone. Yeah. It may reach deeply into our natural self, but never penetrates into the spirit of a person. True love never simply declares itself. Jesus said, whoever confesses me before men, that is, confess his love by everything he does, not merely his words, him, the Son of Man, will also confess before the angels of God. Unless we are experiencing the hurt of facing every deception about ourselves, we have hindered the work of God in our lives. The Word of God inflicts hurt on us more than sin ever could, because it dulls our senses. But this question of the Lord intensifies our sensitivities to the point that this hurt produced by Jesus is the most exquisite pain conceivable. It hurts not only on a natural level, but also on the deeper spiritual level. For the Word of God is living and powerful, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, to the point that no deception can remain. When the Lord asks us this question, it is impossible to think and respond properly, because when the Lord speaks directly to us, the pain is too intense. It causes such a tremendous hurt that any part of our life which may be out of line with His can feel the pain. There is never any mistaking the pain of the Lord's word by His children, but the moment that pain is felt is the very moment at which God reveals His truth to us. Do we love Jesus to allow Him access to all parts of our lives? We need to come to him naked, as it were, and let him know us in the deepest places where the mess is. So, three questions. Who are you, Lord? And then, who do you say that I am? And do you love me? How do you answer these questions today? Amen.